Mike has read Psalm 25, and I'm going to go through this psalm verse by verse, mostly, maybe section by section, in our ESV Bible and most Bibles. The psalm is divided up in sections, and I'm going to pretty much stick with those sections to make comments on or to lump together in a full thought. So, first, this psalm is a prayer. It's David's prayer. It's a lot of David's own confessions. And the reasons for his prayer is because he has these confessions that he's making. And his prayer for pardon, his prayers for protection, his prayers for guidance, his prayers for learning who God is and to learn God's ways. And so I will start off. To you, O Lord, and every time that O Lord is his name, Yahweh, Jehovah. We heard a lot about that in Sunday school this morning, which this is God's name that he likes to be known by, I am. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. In this first section, whenever David must have been in some straits of some sort, enemies there about to attack him, the first thing that he does is he preaches the gospel to himself. Because he affirms God's care over him and his trust in God. In you I trust. I lift up my soul to you, O Lord. And this is what we should do every time that we're in whatever straits God's providence brings us into. In you I trust. The circumstances change, but God never does. Verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day long. And so David is seeking to know more of God's ways. I'm sure that David remembered how God had revealed himself over and over, and even to Moses that he had revealed himself as the God full of mercy and steadfast love. I'll get to that in a minute. But he also remembered that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. And so whenever we come to a place that's unclear in whatever God's providence brings to us and the thing seems murky, remember that God is good in all his ways. He's perfect and righteous in all the things that he does in every situation, but for us, his people. And we can count on that and we can rest in that. So we ask him again, when things seem unclear, and especially when we're in a valley. David was in a valley, so to speak, surrounded by enemies maybe. Make me to know your ways. Help me to wait patiently for you. And that's one of the biggest problems for us, is to wait patiently. We want to do things on our own and on our own strength. We end up doing things if we don't wait patiently because we're, let's get it done. Let's go for it. But we need to wait. And for you, I wait patiently all the day long. Remembering these scriptures helps us to live our lives in a right perspective. When Moses led Israel to the brink of the Red Sea, I don't know how that might have felt. For them, but these were real people with a real army of hostile Egyptians behind them, ready to kill the Israelites and Moses, probably. And the people were angry with Moses. Why did you take us out, that we could die here? Moses said this to the people, This is from Exodus 14. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you will have only to be silent. That's hard. But we need to learn that. We shouldn't question God. We shouldn't... We can question God, but without anger or without doubting His goodness. But we should wait patiently because we know His whole intent for us as His people is good, is for good. The Israelites were just delivered from the land of Egypt, which is a picture of our deliverance from sin. And so the same thing applies to us. All we have to do is wait. And His goodness and mercy are going to carry us through our life. To me, this is a picture of ultimate waiting. Because you could probably hear the stomp of the horses' hooves and the chariot wheels behind them. And Moses said, wait. And wait patiently and in silence. Verse 6. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. I think that when David wrote this, these three remembers were foremost in his mind. Remember your mercy. Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember me according to your steadfast love. Because David knew, and we can see this throughout David's life, how much he remembered his own sin and how much he depended on God's steadfast love. Psalm 51, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And it's got to be the steadfast love of the Lord that provides this forgiveness that David sought and finally had. He remembered, I'm sure, Exodus 34. He quotes Exodus 34, section of Exodus 34 in a lot of places in his Psalms. And this one, I just want to read it to you. The Lord, Moses was asking the Lord to show him His ways. Same thing that David was. Teach me your ways. Well, Moses was asking for the same thing from God. And so the Lord said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. He knew that without faith, it's impossible to please God and to come to Him. And so these prayers of David were prayers of faith. Remember your steadfast love. Don't remember my sins. Remember your steadfast love. He points his finger at his own sin. And that's something that we should never forget to do. Once we see God's forgiveness on display in Christ, our own righteousness will seem like nothing. Our own righteousness will be very evident. That we could never earn that forgiveness, but it is sheer mercy on His part. Without the Lord applying His steadfast love to us and without a Savior, we, along with David, are dangling by a thread over the mouth of judgment. David had been in straits so many times and prayed similar prayers so many times, and God had delivered them out of all of those straits to become the forefather of our Lord Jesus. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. wrote, the goodness and uprightness of the Lord is the motive for God to, in mercy, instruct sinners in the way. Why would he do that except to instruct them about his steadfast love and mercy, about his acceptance, not on their own merit, but according to his own mercy? The Lord's way for sinners is for repentance and reconciliation and for them to live uprightly. David's prayer for mercy causes him to then meditate on God's goodness, and he includes himself among the sinners. We know that David had this special anointing from the Lord to be king, and he had an anointing from the Lord to fulfill his purposes, God's purposes for him and his life. And David had this confidence in God that when he prayed, that he knew God would listen. But he didn't presume. And so he goes over and over to his mercy, to God's mercy. And then verse 9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. In our pride, we would never know or seek his way. But in our humility, and God grant us more humility, because our big enemy, pride, is always there, causing us to sort of forget God, but always to remember our own well-being and fight for our rights. But he leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. One of my favorite scriptures, and I can say Dennis Andrews' favorite scripture too, is Isaiah 66, 2b. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And when we hold this scripture here, when we hold this, it's God's word to us. It's, you could say it's fire. Let your word be fire. One psalm says, your word is like a hammer. And we can't hide anything from God. And so this Bible teaches us our own sinfulness and our own need and our own emptiness apart from him. But it also teaches us about God, how we approach him on condition, and that's with a mediator. We can't come to him even without a mediator. There's nothing in us that would warrant him accepting us to him except a mediator. And we're accepted only in the Beloved. We're only accepted in Jesus Christ because he's the one mediator that warrants us to be able to come before God. And how thankful we are that God did not withhold him from his sacrifice for our sin. The humble-minded have willingly submitted under God's government. We talked about that this morning, about God being Lord, Jesus is Lord. God's government for us is in this book. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to worship. It teaches us how to view life. It teaches us about why things are as they are, and it teaches us why we are as we are. And as we see more of why we are like we are, it should lead us into more and more humility before God. What an amazing pardoning God he is, to pardon our sins all because of his Son. After the Lord first humbled them, then he kindly stretches out his hand to lead and to guide them through the course of their lives. This is the humble, over all their lives. This covenant is forever in this life. God will not go back on his word to us. And he calls us my people. We can call him my God, but he calls us my people. The apple of his eye. He knows everything about us and every step we take. And before our days were even started, he knew every one of them, the number of them. So he knows us. He loves us. And he's granted us this eternal fellowship with him. All the paths of the Lord, verse 10, are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Put all the paths, all his ways, all the promises, all the providences, all his purposes, everything about us, he has set out in his faithfulness and loving kindness and mercies. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. One translation says, pardon my guilt, for it is immense. Paul called the sin the the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And in our humanness, we can't measure the sinfulness of sin because we always are biased in our own favor and in our own sinfulness. And we sort of hedge and say, I'm not that bad. But if we knew what iniquity really was, we would agree with David, it's great, it's immense, it can't be measured. This side of heaven. And the only way that we can measure our sinfulness is by the cross. The only way that we can understand just how sinful we were and what it took for God to be just and the justifier of those who trust in him is the cross. God, help us to love your son like we should and to love you and adore you and to seek out this kind of humility that David was talking about. For your name's sake, which is holy, and for your own good pleasure, pardon my sin. Contrition is the only way approach to the holy God, and only through Jesus, the ransom, the Redeemer. We should think often and deeply about how and why the Holy Lord could justly justify you and me at all. That's what meditation is about. Our lives are often too busy or complicated or too much going on or with the iPods in our ears doing something just to meditate on the Lord. I'm thankful that's what these Lord's days are for, particularly to be set apart, to think deeply and sincerely about the Lord. And I'm so thankful for him because God knows without this Sabbath day, this one day in seven, we forget and we start thinking our own thoughts and just doing our own thing. But God is merciful to us just in the ordering of our lives and the ordering of the week. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. God's word instructs his people of what to do and what not to do. The man who fears the Lord obeys the Lord's instruction for his own salvation and security. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The fear of the Lord and obedience to him earned our Lord Christ the honor of being the spotless lamb. His obedience is our righteousness. A righteousness that God demands, a perfect righteousness that we could never have achieved and never have come up to that standard, but Jesus did for us. We're coming up on the Christmas season, and I like to think of it as the incarnation season because that's when God became man, and he had to become man because man had to live perfectly for us to be justified justly and then to pay our debt by his own sacrifice and blood atonement for our sin. But he did. That's the Lamb of God. He saved the people for God's own choosing. Isaiah 11:1-3 says this. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Question. Is your delight in the fear of the Lord? Is your delight in honoring God as God and remembering God as God? This is what the church is about, to instruct through the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit, to instruct sinners in the way. And the way for sinners is to walk humbly with the Lord in fear of Him. And there's special provisions and special promises and blessings for those who walk in this way. This is one of those things to meditate on, especially this Christmas season. Do we fear the Lord? Do I fear the Lord? Verse 13, His soul shall abide or dwell in well-being, and His offspring shall inherit the land. We don't have land to inherit. Our home is not in this world. It's in the next. But we do receive blessings in this life just because of knowing Him and walking with Him. And He blesses us with a well-being that can't be bought. And it can't be taken from us. And so, this is the blessings and the inheritance that we have even this side of heaven, where God promises to walk with us and to guide us and to help us and to strengthen us. We pray for those things, and do we believe that we receive them? Yes, by faith, we do believe that. Verse 14, this is going to be, I guess, my longest exposition. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. The greatest friendship of the Lord is for Him to give us faith at all, that we would even know Him at all. We would never have looked or sought Him, or much less found Him, if God hadn't have started the salvation going by touching us with conviction and then pointing us to the Savior. And He's given us faith in Him. The secrets of heaven, the friendship, one translation says the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear Him. And He makes known to them His covenant. The secrets of heaven, which far surpass that gained by those who lean on their own understanding, must be revealed by God only to those who, in humility, fear Him. That's the meaning of that verse. It's not a casual churchianity or religious exercise, but it's for those who seek Him and for those who fear Him. Because we know there's no other way. There's no other way but what He has given us. The covenant of the Lord is a secret which surpasses human comprehension. There's a divine promise of finding Him when we seek Him. Most of us know a lot of Proverbs 2 by heart. But I'm going to read the first 6 verses. My son, and listen to the, I need Hank, English words, what are they? Okay. If you receive my words, what's receive? Adverb? Adverb. Verb. Okay. Verb. Thank you. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. These are active words and they go to our heart and soul. If you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. These are the things that David was asking for. These kinds of understanding God's ways. And that's what we need. We walk around like blind men if we don't have this. And we ask somebody, and it's the blind leading the blind. Unless they know God, and unless they can direct us to this word right here. The friendship indicates a promise of intimate communion with the Lord. I want to read one little few sentences. And this is from Dale Ralph Davis. Wrote a series of little books on the Psalms. This is what he says. A believer already stands in covenant relation to Yahweh. That was his doing and is never going to change. A believer already stands in covenant relation to Yahweh. So it seems to me that if Yahweh makes known his covenant to him, it means he leads him to grasp something of the breadth and length and height and depth of that covenant relationship. That Yahweh unpacks more and more of the riches of that covenant relationship. And part of that must involve seeing far more of the sheer wonder and delight of God's own nature and ways with his people. There's a saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know, we think we see, and then God takes us and we see more. And then, oh Lord, thank you for that. And then we turn a corner or some other providence and we see it more. That's God's covenant with us, where he's never done with blessing us in Christ. And I don't even know what heaven will be. I think it's probably just going to continue more and more, because God is limitless. His ways and his truth is limitless. And so we're going to see it. Isaiah 58, this is why I love the Sabbaths more and more. Isaiah 58, 13 through 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, we could say the Lord's Day. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and my holy day, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then shall ye take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is still a valid commandment. We haven't torn that out and pretended that it doesn't apply to us anymore. This is God's holy day, and he gives us such clear instruction here in Isaiah about God's revering his holy day. And this passage right here, he wants us to ride on the high places. These are a gift to us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to grow into the fullness and the stature of Christ. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. with all the love of God that Christ has, he wants us to have, and all the reverence of God and fear of the Lord that Christ has, that we have. And we have this privilege, a special privilege, one day in the week to come together on the Lord's Day and make the Sabbath a delight. James Davis also said, "The Lord's covenant with his people involves far more than we can imagine, and it requires an ongoing tutorial for the living God to show us all it means for our understanding and our security." We're in school. It's an ongoing tutorial. We're lifetime learners, and we're always seeing more of the Lord. It's like peeling away an onion and always finding more to look at. Verse 15, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net." And we have so many nets around us, our own minds, our own wrong thoughts that we've built up over the years, our habits of wrong thinking, that those habits have to be broken, but the Spirit of God can break them and renew our minds according to the truth. But it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's not something that just happens by osmosis. We walk by a Bible and we get it. But it's this same seeking and looking for and longing for a pattern of knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing the love of God in Christ Jesus. Verses 16 and 17 and 18, this is from Ralph Davis, too. "Sometimes after working through affliction to a place of confidence rest, things get worse. And so we go back to prayer, confession, and supplication. Verse 16, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflictive. The troubles of my heart are enlarged." I thought they were big enough. "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble." He doesn't stop there. "And forgive all my sins." He asked God, David asked God for help and grace, but he immediately prays for forgiveness of his own sin, because he knows that sin, his sin, is sometimes, a lot of the times, the first cause. Even if it's not my sin, it's sin. And we have remaining sin that keeps dogging us all our lives. And we have to put it to death. The deeds of our flesh, our own thinking, we have to change that. We have to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. And so that's what God gives us to do. It is our responsibility. God has sovereignly saved us for himself, but the responsibility is to grow in grace through the seeking of him. Looking at this word and saying, "Oop, that doesn't apply to me." Because we can easily do that. We have to say, "This is talking to me. Every time I hear it, I need to sign my name under this is mine. This is talking about me." Because he knows me better than we admit that we know ourselves. Verse 19. "Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me." You could list our foes, my own heart. David had actual foes shooting arrows at him and trying to kill him. We don't have that, but we have plenty of foes. This world, the flesh, and the devil. The first temptation that he tempted Eve with was to doubt what God said. Okay, there we go. Are we going to doubt what God says, especially about us? No. The devil is still our foe, and we do well to remember that and to put our confidence in God and reject that. Oh, guard my soul, verse 20. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. What I wrote, move me, O Lord, to respond to my foes and to respond to my providential afflictions in an upright way and in faith. We don't have strength. We have to be united to Christ, and His weakness in our, His strength in our weakness has to be our confidence. And it's not a bad thing to confess our weakness, to confess our lack of understanding and our feeble wills. God, help me, was the man. I believe, help my unbelief. And so this is what we pray often, I'm sure, because we're so weak. Guard my soul against violent hatred, as the enemies of God would do. And guard my soul, O Lord, from indifference to all my sins. Those are our chief enemies, as our own sin. And to remember your steadfast love in it all. And then verse 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. David acknowledges that anything that he's gone through is in a way common to man. The afflictions, the enemies, maybe not his physical enemies with arrows and spears and all, but enemies nonetheless. And he would say, my chief enemy is myself. But they're common to us. And so he prays for the church. He prays for Israel. And so he prays for God's people in whatever condition. That's why we keep praying for Dennis. Even though he's in his last days or weeks, we really don't know. But even then, he can get disheartened. He can get discouraged. He can get fearful. We don't know. You know, every one of us, we're flesh and blood, and we have remaining sin, and we don't know what the devil might exploit next. We don't know what our own flesh will be fearful of next. We think, oh, I can do that. I can bear that. But we really don't know unless we get in just that right circumstance. God, help me. And David prays, redeem Israel out of all his troubles. We remember that all the things that happen to us and come our way are purposeful. And the purpose of God for us is to grow us and to prepare us for heaven and to teach us his ways and conform us to Christ. But they're there for a purpose, and sometimes they're mighty hard and mighty heartbreaking. But we keep praying, and that's why we're in this church here, to pray for each other. This fellowship means something. The body of Christ means something, that when one suffers, we all suffer. When we bear a burden for somebody else, it means something. When we pray for somebody else, we might not see the effect, but chances are they're going to say, thank you for praying for me because it got me through. I sensed it. I felt it. I know you can't maybe feel God working, but you feel the effects, and you feel God's sustaining grace to us. The Spirit of God is working into us all those attributes of Jesus. Love, known the fruits of the Spirit. And if those, if the Holy Spirit is alive in us, and we're honoring His word by obedience and faith, then the Holy Spirit in us should be bearing this fruit like a plant bears fruit, oranges, apples, peaches, green beans. We should be bearing these fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this is walking in the Spirit. This is have the Spirit alive in us and constraining us along our life to put to death all those bad habits and bad thoughts. But to think as Christ thought, to think as the Holy Spirit is teaching us to think, because it's all based on the fact that we're in Christ. That's huge. I don't know how to say it. It's huge. And being in Christ is as divine as it comes. But that's God's doing because He loves us. It's what we do here together. We share that union with Christ in a fellowship. And we're so grateful. Let's pray. Father, in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, I thank You that those scriptures, if God is for us, who can be against us? You're a great God. You're a loving God. You're a merciful God, full of mercy and steadfast love, and all aimed at us, Lord. You watch over us like a father over his children. You bless us like Your own dear sons and daughters who love to pour out on Your children. Lord, help us not to decrease that by our own sin, our own slowness. But Lord, help us to have those kind of hearts that seek You with all of our hearts and minds and soul, because You said, when we seek You, we'll surely find You. Grow us in that grace, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.